We appreciate so very much every soul that's here this evening. We appreciate the fact that you brought your Bibles with you and that you will be willing to follow along in our study. We're going to look at two very, very short parables in our lesson this evening that teach somewhat the same thing. Both of them are recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 13 and verse 44, if you want to follow along, is the first one in that single verse. And then the next one's in the next couple of verses following that. Known as the parable of the hidden treasure or the precious pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And it's a simple illustration that people during Jesus' day and our day can easily understand. And then the one about the precious pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. New American Standard Bible is the version that I use to read both of those. A man by the name of John Green said, "I realized that all my life, my values were based upon typical middle-class American values. Hard work, doing good, living well, owning things, following the rules, and being the best I can be. But God clearly says, those are not my values. I value justice, mercy, and humility." What do you value the most in life? And how closely do your values match the values of Jehovah God? Here are twin parables that are very, very brief, but quite penetrating. In the first parable, one man accidentally stumbled upon a buried treasure in a field. And in the second parable, another man found a pearl of great worth, but he found it only after a long and constant search. Both men made once-in-a-lifetime discoveries. Once in a lifetime, and each man gladly exchanged everything he owned in order to buy the object of his devotion. Jesus upholds these men and says, these men know how to use life, if you read between the lines. They know what is really worthwhile. They recognize value when they see it. The broad theme is easy to know because the Lord himself tells us exactly what it is when he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So we can be sure that whatever Jesus is telling us in these two parables, it has something very important to say about the kingdom of heaven. And the specific thing that he wants us to know about that kingdom is also obvious. He's telling us about its great value. Regarding the hidden treasure, the treasure is not found unexpectedly, is found unexpectedly, and that happens with a lot of people, both recorded in the New Testament and today, that they find the kingdom of God quite unexpectedly. Christ is found by a person who never really seeks him, but all of a sudden, Christ is presented to him and he responds, such as the Samaritan woman in the Gospel of John. The centurion at the cross who confessed this must have been the Son of God, and the Philippian jailer being a few. Regarding the precious pearl, it's found by a deliberate effort from one who knows exactly what he's looking for. But in both cases, the point is very clear. The kingdom is of such great value that one ought to be prepared to give up any and everything in order to obtain it. That's what Jesus is telling us about the value of his kingdom. These two parables are really meant to inspire people to give themselves fully over to the pursuit of the things of God. And if he does, he'll find himself as a subject in the kingdom that Jesus built. Let's look closely. Think a little closer about this first parable, the parable of the hidden treasure. The story of finding a buried treasure was not really an unlikely story during Jesus' time. Back then, there were very few places of safety where a person could deposit their wealth, deposit their money. So often, the best place to hide treasured possessions was in the ground. You might recall from reading the history of the people who lived in Palestine through the years, of the marauding bands who came through, of people who were strangers who always came into the land, of conquering armies that came into the land to plunder the people of their wealth. The safest place to hide your wealth was in the ground. You might recall that in the parable of the talents, the man who had one talent, wanting to play it safe and not lose what he had, did what with his single talent? Buried it in the ground for safekeeping. In this parable, a man had buried his treasure to keep it safe. But for some reason, and we're not told the reason, the man never came back and recovered what belonged to him. Later, someone else came across the treasure. The new treasure finder was overjoyed. What should he do now? He's found this treasure in the earth. He decided that he would cover it back up, go to the owner of the property, buy the property, and then the treasure would be unquestionably his. Let's notice three things about this short parable. Let's think about the treasure. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. That is, it is a treasure. It is the most wonderful of all treasures known to man. The Son of God makes his estimation of what the treasure is. He has to be right about it. He knows what is true and real. Its value is supreme. It's worth every effort that anyone could ever put forth to obtain it. Men quite generally ignore this, though. How few are those who believe with all of their hearts that the kingdom of God is something to be treasured? Not as many as we would like. Theoretically, it's knowledge acknowledged by a lot of people, the great value of the kingdom. If you have a theoretical conversation with someone, they might admit to you that Jesus was a good teacher and did a good thing and established a good following of people that are trying to live good lives. Someone might mention that to you. They'll confess to you that maybe that they ought to be seeking the kingdom. And many people know that it offers something that they do not currently possess, that they do not currently have, that they have not obtained. Many others will admit that at times the kingdom is of vast value in times of need, in the midst of sickness, when death draws near, when the trials of life and the problems and the difficulties come crashing down in their lives. They might freely admit the kingdom has some value then. But when things are going good, man doesn't really seem to need God. And man doesn't view himself as a dependent of the Almighty Creator. But in the kingdom, if the kingdom is valuable at one time, it's valuable at every time. It is a real treasure. That's the treasure that Jesus talked about, and the sacrifice. The man who finds the treasure, the Bible says, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He makes the necessary sacrifice. He knows that things worthwhile are not obtained for nothing. That you don't go through life getting all of your blessings for free. He knows it has value and he knows he has to pay the price, whatever it is. So it should be with every person who seeks the kingdom of God. That person ought to be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to come into possession of this great, great treasure. He must be a person who is willing to renounce things in order to obtain it. Luke 14 and verse 33 is one passage that shows that to be the case. If the kingdom truly is a treasure, treasures are not obtained for nothing. The first requirement of one who would obtain that treasure is self-denial. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Discipleship demands denial. The kingdom, of course, is freely available to every man. God made it available to every man, but it isn't cheap. it's going to cost you something, and might I say, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything that you are, everything that you truly are, your heart of hearts, and that's not cheap. It may cost you your reputation or your status in this world in the eyes of other people. It may cost you your friends. It may cost you your family members if you decide to be a part of this kingdom. It might cost you your neighbors. It might cost you the things of this world that people consider valuable and worthy. It might cost you things that you consider valuable and worthy in this world. It might cost you your material security. It might cost you your career. It might cost you your peaceful relationships with people wherever they are in this life. That's a heavy cost to pay, isn't it? And it most certainly will cost you your favorite sins. And it most certainly will cost you your pride. And it most certainly will cost you self-reliance. You're not relying on yourself anymore. You're relying on the God of heaven to guide your life. It may even cost you your physical life, as it did many in the first century and many since then. But whatever it may cost you to follow Jesus, the inestimable value of His kingdom and our place in it is worth whatever you and I have to sacrifice to be a part of it, isn't it really? And something that we must never miss about this simple parable is this third point, the joy. Notice, from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What motivated him to do it? The joy over this treasure. We must not overlook the joy. It's the key to the parable. It's significant that the man does not regret selling all that he has, that he doesn't feel under compulsion to sell all he has, that he doesn't have bad feelings and negative feelings about it. You know, sometimes there are some people that are teetering on the brink and they really want to be a Christian because they want to be a part of a good life and they want to have their sins forgiven and they kind of go over the edge, yes, that's what I want. But then when the old friends come knocking on the door and when the old habits start to resurface in our lives and the old desires come in, we may think, I wonder if I really want to be a Christian or not. You know, there are a lot of people that are struggling with issues like that. This man doesn't complain about the sacrifice that he has to make. He doesn't regret it. He gave very much for that field. He gave all that he had. Now, you and I don't have any way of knowing all of the hardships and the difficulties that this man had to go through to accumulate the purchase price for that land. Did he have to borrow some money? How many years did he have to save? We don't know things like that. We don't know the difficulty. All we're told is he gave all that he had. He gave all that he had for it, but he gets much more in return. The pain of parting with this world's goods is lost in the joy of the treasure. Please don't ever forget that about this passage. Please don't ever forget that about this parable. This man's joy is the kind of joy that a person has when he fully gives himself to Christ. That's the kind of joy that he has. A man who is genuinely converted does not grudgingly give up the past. He gives up his past life for something far better. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler whom Jesus advised to renounce his wealth? Sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me in Matthew 19. What a contrast he was to the man in Jesus' parable. He didn't sell all that he had and give to the poor and come and follow Jesus, at least not at that point in time. He didn't sell all that he had for joy over Jesus' offer. He went away sorrowful. And that cost him more than he was willing to pay. And there are a lot of people that don't want to hear the gospel and don't want to be encouraged to obey the gospel and do not finally obey the gospel because they fail to see the joy in it, because the things of this world are choking the Word of God out of their lives, and they just can't realize it. They just can't see it. They just are not willing to pay the price. Consider the example of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7, here's what Paul said. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What thing of value could there be that we wouldn't give up for Jesus Christ? Paul says, I gave it up all. I gave up all of it for Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You see, he had that sacrificial mind, and he knew that's the way to gain Christ. To be like Christ is to gain Christ, and Christ sacrificed a great deal for you and I, didn't he? These are words of confidence and joy. Paul had become Christ's, and Christ had become Paul's. And even though he suffered the loss of all things, he never looked back a second time. The joy that he found in Jesus far exceeded the joy that he would have in this life without him. You know, if we could just touch people with that message and help them to realize the joy they could have in Christ Jesus as opposed to the joy of the things of this life, this building would be packed. There'd be standing room only. We'd have to put speakers out in the parking lot for our Bible classes and our worship services to have people be a part of it. Yes, the Bible is, the kingdom of God is indeed a great treasure. The parable of the hidden pearl, or the precious pearl. The pearl in ancient times was a gem of great delight. Pearls had a high value. They were worth a lot of money. They were found in the royal treasuries throughout the world that acquired massive wealth, and much of that wealth was in pearls. But beyond their money value, pearls were desired in themselves. Have you ever held a pearl, a real pearl in your hand, and considered what effort had to go into the making of that beautiful, beautiful pearl? Someone may describe them as, well, they just look like little round white balls. Look at one closely. Hold it in your hand. Contemplate the value of it and how exquisite it is. You will have a new appreciation for pearls, I think. Pearl merchants looked far and wide for any new pearls they could lay hold of. Jesus tells of one of these merchants who spends his life in quest of the perfect one. I want the best one. I want the largest one. I want to have one better than anybody else has. I want to have one that people will look at and say, I've never seen anything like that before in my life. This man finds it. And upon finding it, he has to buy it. There's something about the pearl merchant that's very attractive, I think. There are traits of character that this man has that are worthy of our imitation. Traits that appeal to us. Traits, I think, which Jesus would give his hearty approval to. The first one is, he's a man that has a definite purpose. He's a pearl merchant. He's looking for the right pearl. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows exactly what he's looking for. His goal is to find the perfect one. The fact that he has a goal meant that he had a full and happy life. Don't people that have goals in life, that are working toward those goals, don't they seem to be happier than a lot of other people? Don't they seem to be leading richer lives, fuller lives than a lot of other people? And today, you know, there are just too many people who are wandering around aimlessly, wondering about without a proper sense of direction. Where do I go? What do I do? What is life really all about? And they never seem to really find the answers to those questions. And because of that, they rob themselves of the joy of living. But the pearl merchant directed himself from a single eye, a single purpose. He had a sense of direction and a sense of destination. This is my quest in life. You have to appreciate him for that, don't you? Jesus, it is as if Jesus congratulates him as he pursues his business with a dedicated ambition. That's my goal, and I want to accomplish it. Secondly, he's a man with the highest possible purpose. It's not enough with him that he lives with a purpose in life, but he's pointed his life in the highest direction possible. He wants the best. He wants to find the first one, the best one. The point is that he's seeking the true value in life that is supreme above all others, that is superior above all others. And this is precisely what Jesus expects of every man. Every man find the best there is in life. Live the best life you can possibly live on this earth as a creature of God. And pray tell, how do we do that? Doesn't the gospel of Jesus Christ show us the way to do that? Doesn't living for God as a part of His kingdom provide the way to do that? Some men seek to be mean. Some men seek to be wicked in this life. Their thoughts are very much the thoughts of those in Noah's day on evil continually. There are people like that. But the majority of the people, I think, are not really that way. What threatens them is the danger of giving their lives in pursuit of trivial things, of things that are going to be destroyed, of temporary things that only last for a little while and then fade away into nothing. They're insignificant things. To the things of the long run are really of no importance to them. They risk much of the big business of living in search of glittering nothings. I think that's true with a lot of people, don't you? But the teachings of Christ condemn this quest for the trivial. He plainly says that the greatest object in life is heaven's kingdom, serving the God of heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. All other things will be yours as well. Seek the kingdom of God first. Put it in first priority, first position. You know, that's easy to say and not quite as easy to do, isn't it? All other things, even food and clothing, must be secondary in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. The pearl merchant was in quest of the best. Nothing secondary satisfied him. And so you and I need to make sure that what we're looking for out of life is the very best. And the temporary is not the best. The eternal is the best because it lasts. Thirdly, I think this man was one who was willing to pay the necessary price for the perfect pearl whenever he found it. Of course, this is to say that he knows values when he sees them. He has this rare ability to be able to, maybe as Paul told the Philippians, approve the things that are excellent. In Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10, he has discernment. He's being a good judge of values. He buys the pearl. He knows that this lifetime of searching would all be in vain if he found the pearl, but he didn't purchase it. He didn't buy it. He didn't make it his. You and I can hear the Word of God all of our lives. But if we never take it into our hearts and determine in our heart of hearts that we're going to live by it and strive to abide in it and we're going to be genuine about what we do and sincere about what we do, what will be the final result with us? It'll be just like a pearl merchant who finds the perfect pearl and says, that's great, but I can't afford it. And he lets his opportunity window of buying that great, magnificent pearl pass him by. You and I don't need to be that way. You and I need to benefit from the story that Jesus tells in this passage. He didn't simply wish that he had the pearl, as some admire Christianity from a distance and wish they were good enough to be a Christian. You ever heard someone say that? Have you ever caught that from someone when they were being open and candid with you? I wish I were good enough to be a Christian, but I don't really think that I am. He didn't degrade the pearl's value. As a person of the world makes light of God's Word and degrades Christians for following the Bible, the old antique book that's outdated. The pearl merchant didn't do that. He didn't degrade the value of what he knew to be real. He didn't wait for the price of the pearl to come down. As some people tragically think that later on in life, when I've lived my life and I've sown my wild oats and I've experienced every good thing this world has to offer, one of these days I'll get tired of living that way and then I'll listen to your message about the gospel. Do you think that works with people? After years and years of living in sin and hardening their hearts against the Word of God, do you think there ever comes a time in their life when their hearts become soft again and they're ready to obey the gospel of Christ? It doesn't happen. That is why the wisest man who ever lived on the earth said, "Remember God in the days of your youth." Before all the characteristics of old age come your way, because your heart's going to be hard if you delay, if you reject. That's a tragic thing. Really tragic, isn't it? That's not the way this man was. This man acted swiftly. How much do you want for the pearl? What's the price? And when the price is given, he pays it. He lays it on the table. And he's not at all surprised to learn that its price is very great. So he rushes off to sell all of his pearls and buy this one great pearl. And he freely gives up the second best. He freely gives up the second best that he might have the best. You know, there has to be a powerful lesson in that for us, doesn't it? The pearl that he bought was the object of his life. His years of searching would have been in vain had he not bought it. What did it matter if he had to sacrifice everything out of his pearl box to purchase it? That says to me, when I come to Jesus Christ, what am I going to hold back to be a part of his kingdom? What am I going to keep in my back pocket for the rainy day when I might need it? That's foolish thinking. This man gave everything he had. Christ is the pearl of great value. And things of great value are only obtained at great cost. We live in a day where our young people are taught you can get something free. You can get something for nothing. Just listen to some of the advertisements that our advertising world presents to us. Notice how many times they use the word deserve. You deserve to have this. You deserve this thing. You deserve this lower price. How do they know that, I wonder? Just notice how many times that word is used. We live in a day where people are thinking, I'm entitled because I'm an American. I'm entitled to everything I can have, and most of it free. Things of great value are only obtained at great cost. I think there was a generation in America that realized that at one time. I'm not so sure anymore. But all of that to raise this question, what do you value most in your life? Think about an answer to that question. You don't have to tell me what the answer is. But you have to answer that question. And you have to answer it to God. What do you value most in life? Think over your goals and ambitions in life. Are they worthwhile in themselves? Do they contribute to things of value? What is the supreme value of life? What is your attitude toward that value? Do you abuse it? Do you ignore it? Do you minimize it? Do you make it secondary? Or do you give it first place in your life? You know, I suppose that in many cases a person will place the greatest value on what he decides he needs the most in life. Let's say right now that you had a $100 bill in your pocket, and I ask you, I have a bottle of water right here. Who wants to buy this bottle of water? Price, $100. Would anybody in this auditorium come up here and give me a $100 bill for this bottle of water? I don't think so. That wouldn't seem to be a bargain to any of us right now, would it? But let's change the picture a little bit. And imagine that you've been walking through the desert for several days without food and without water. And the sun has destroyed almost every remnant of your exposed skin. And your lips are parched. And you suddenly see me standing in front of you with this bottle of water. And I'm saying to you, I'll sell you this for that $100 bill in your pocket. What do you do? You put yourself in that position. If you need it, you'll pay any price for it, won't you? People have taken the lives of other people over nothing of greater value than a little water. It's in the history books. Read about it. It's a simple thing. It's just a glass of water. And right now, you don't have that need. You can wait till this service is over and go back through the foyer, and there's a nice cooler on the wall. It's got cool water. And it's so refreshing, especially for me, after talking for a while. Or you can wait till you drive home and get one for yourself. Our needs change, don't they? And some needs are more important than others. But there are some things that we think that are very valuable in life that suddenly lose their attraction to us. Picture yourself driving your car in a mountain road. You're in unfamiliar territory. The terrain is steep, and you suddenly come upon this sharp curve, and you're trying to make it around this sharp curve, but you lose control of your vehicle, and it crashes into the guardrails. And you realize what has happened, and as you survey the situation and kind of lean forward in the front of your car to look and see where the front of your car is, you feel your car kind of tipping over the edge a little bit. And so you're jumping back, and you're trying to get as far back as you possibly can. Right at that moment, your needs in life have taken a drastic change. And that $200 you had in your pocket because you were on the way to the department store to buy a new vacuum cleaner to vacuum your house suddenly becomes $200 that you would gladly give to anyone to get you out of this situation. Wouldn't it? Needs change, don't they? Did you ever feel the need for the Savior when you were in a worship service to God? Did you ever feel the need for Jesus Christ, but when that opportunity came, you just let it pass by? You didn't buy that pearl of great price. You let it go. You gave someone else the opportunity to buy that pearl of great price. You let it pass by. It just didn't really seem valuable to you at the time. You just really didn't feel like you needed it at the time. Friend, do you see the danger of what you want in your life to be more important than what you need? Do you see that danger? Now I want you to listen to me very carefully right here. If you get nothing else out of what I said this day, contemplate this very question right here. Are you with me? Is everybody with me? Contemplate this one question. When you stand in judgment before God, what are you going to need then? And that says it all. Jesus is telling us about the value of the kingdom. And you and I need to be in it. These parables share the common purpose of teaching the followers of Jesus the precious, the unestimable value, the overwhelming great value of this kingdom of heaven, and how it's worth every effort that any human being can possibly make to make sure that he is a part of that kingdom, that he lays hold on eternal life. You and I are being called by these simple parables to view the kingdom of heaven as the most precious, most valuable thing that we can ever pursue on earth. And there couldn't be anything that would encourage us more to give ourselves over to laying hold of it, of seizing hold of Christ's kingdom, than really looking at Jesus Christ and seeing what he paid for it. What he paid to bring the kingdom to us in this life. What did he pay? How much did it cost him? He paid everything he had, everything he was. And isn't it sad that men that we associate with in this life care not one fraction of a bit about the price paid for the kingdom? What are we going to need when we stand before God in judgment? We all need to think about that. And we all need to get everyone we know and associate with to think about that. That's really all that matters about life. How are we going to answer in judgment? I know what I want my answer to be. Jesus Christ saved me from my sins. What about you? If we can help you to be in the kingdom of God this very night, do not delay. Pay the price before your heart gets any harder. Make that decision. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, he'll help you all the way. Repent of sins. Confess him before men. Be baptized in water. Raised to walk in newness of life as a Christian. And we'd be so happy for you this very evening. The angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents, Jesus said. We'll rejoice with you too. If we can help you in any way to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, please do not delay. Respond to the Lord's invitation even now as we stand together and sing. May God bless you.